Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9, if you will, please. We continue our series here in this Old Testament book, Judges chapter 9. And over the last several weeks, we have been looking at the life of Gideon, this man of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says that Gideon is a man of exemplary faith. And he was such a man. Trusting in God. He was humble. He was tender-hearted. He was not concerned with seeking out his own will. There were times of testing, times of laying out a fleece and wanting signs, but these were not times of doubting and questioning God. And these were times of Gideon wanting to make sure that God was in the midst, that God was in his plans. And so we saw what a great man of faith Gideon was over the totality of his life. And though last week we looked at his downfall and those sins that so easily beset him, still in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews 11 records him as a man of faith, as one that ought to be looked at as an example to believers. So as we turn to Judges chapter 9 tonight, we're going to be looking at his son Abimelech. So the story of Gideon kind of continues here. His name is mentioned a few times, and before we look at a new judge, we have the aftermath of what happened after Gideon died. After Gideon went home to be with the Lord, what happened to the land, what happened to his family, we have the answer here in Judges chapter 9. Now, I do have to say that Judges chapter 9 is a rather lengthy chapter. I'm going to read it all. I'm going to do my best in the pronunciation of the names and be patient as we move through this together. Judges chapter 9. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, He is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, 70, upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. When they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice, and cried, and said unto them, Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Why should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. The bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely, and that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and avenged his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And ye are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech the son of his maidservant king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. Let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. And when Abimelech had reigned 3 over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And the men of Shechem set liers in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along the way by them, and it was told Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry and went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal? And Zebul, his officer, served the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. For why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand, then would I remove Abimelech." And he said to Abimelech, "Increase thine army and come out." And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brother be come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now therefore up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to him as thou shalt find occasion." And Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in 4 companies. And Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up and the people that were with him from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains." And Zebul said unto him, "Thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men." And Gaal spake again and said, "See, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along by the plain of Meonazim. Then said Zebul unto him, "Where is now thy mouth? Wherewith thou sayest, 'Who is Abimelech, that we should serve him?' Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with him." And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren, that they should not dwell in Shechem. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. And he took the people and divided them into 3 companies, and laid wait in the field and looked. And behold, the people were come forth out of the city, and he rose up against them and smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And the 2 companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. And he took the city and slew the people that was there and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. When all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into and hold of the house of the god Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech gat him up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder and said unto the people that were with him, "What ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." And all the people likewise cut down every man his bough and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. Then went Abimelech to Thebes and encamped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women, and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and gat them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard into the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, "Draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him." And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren, and all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Such a large chapter. Where do we start? Well, we're not going to waste our time drawing out all the minute details that one could draw out. As we look at the scripture, we look at the scripture as a spiritual book with spiritual lessons. As we look at Judges chapter 9, and it is a lengthy chapter, and in our immediate reading, our eyes are wide open and say, "What can we get out of that?" Well, much like eating the elephant, we eat the elephant one bite at a time. So I want to feast on this particular chapter one subject at a time. I see four main lessons in this chapter that are given to us from the rise and fall of Gideon's son. Four main lessons that God wants us to understand when we come to his word, specifically Judges chapter 9, and we seek to apply truth to our life. Though this is history, this is a time in Israel's history, the history was given to us by the Holy Spirit to help us in our walk with God. The Apostle Paul, twice in the New Testament, says these things were written for our admonition, referring to the Old Testament. That which happened in Israel was given for our learning, for our admonition. So when we come to the scripture, we must put on our spiritual lenses and look at the chapter in such a way where we find those spiritual nuggets that apply to our life. And the first lesson that is very obvious, it is recorded in the first six verses of chapter 9 here, is a lesson on pride. A lesson on pride. As we open up this chapter, we see a man intoxicated. He's not intoxicated with alcohol. This man is intoxicated with himself. It's Abimelech. And Abimelech is Gideon's son. Abimelech, the son of Gideon, through Gideon's concubine that was in Shechem. And this speaks with, and this man, Abimelech speaks to his blood relatives in Shechem, pressing them to make him king. Now look back at Judges chapter 8, if you will, verses 22 and 23. We recall what happened in the life of Gideon before he goes off the scene of Scripture. Remember that the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." As we look at this, we see Gideon is responding in a God-glorifying manner. The people wanted to uplift him to the position of king over the land, and though Gideon was a judge to help the people be delivered from the oppression of the Midianites, Gideon was not about to pat himself on the back and to be lifted up as some savior. No, he wanted the people to worship the one and true deliverer. And all of the spiritual judges here in the book of Judges do that very thing. Though they are the human instrument in seeing the people be brought out of oppression, they are ones who give honor and glory to God. Remember the story, or the song rather, of Barak and Deborah. They were the human instruments to deliver the people of God out of oppression. But that whole chapter is giving all the honor and glory to God. And all spiritual leaders ought to do that. It is not we who save anyone. We have no power in our hands, but God is the one over all, and he ought to be glorified. So here's Gideon. He's saying, "No, no, no, no. You cannot make me king. God is king. He is the only wise potentate. He is sovereign over God, over all." And here we have Gideon's son, through his concubine, desiring the very opposite of his father. Abimelech wants to be king, and he's going to do everything within his own power to make sure that this happens. So here we have in the first six verses a strong contrast in what we saw in Gideon, one who zealously aspires for position, power, and recognition rather than persistently abstaining from it like Gideon did. So this is a spiritual lesson. What can we learn from it? Pride. Abimelech goes to the men of Shechem, says, "Do you want my 70 half-brothers to come and rule over you? Or would you rather have me? I'm your own blood relative." Two options are on the table. He pushes himself and pushes himself and pushes himself, so much so that he urges men to help in the destroying of the 70 brothers so he can set himself up as king. Pride. Where does pride come from? What does pride do? And where can pride lead? We're looking at Abimelech's life. We see this anxiousness to become king, this zeal to push himself into a position, and we have a picture of pride. So what is pride? Well, pride in its simplest form is selfishness, self-sufficiency, self-worship. We could say that pride is the lack of submission to God's word. And then we ask, well, where does pride come from? Where did Abimelech get this? Where do we have struggles with pride? Why is it that we have this struggle with pride? Well, we know that it comes from our father, Adam, where all sin comes from. We are of Adam. We are children of Adam. That is, we possess a sin nature. We do what we do because of who we are. And who are we? By nature, we are sinners. The Bible says, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men." And so we have this very real problem abiding within us always, and it's the problem of the heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this is where pride comes from. It comes from Adam. When Adam sinned, he plunged the entire race into its sinfulness. In the Garden of Eden, the poison of pride dripped from the mouth of Satan and was injected into the spiritual veins of the entire human race. Remember what Satan tempted Eve with in the garden. What was his tactic? What was that Eve might be someone? Satan was tempting her in the area of pride. Do you remember? Satan comes to Eve and says, "When you eat of the fruit of the tree, your eyes shall be open and ye shall be what? Ye shall be as gods." Eve, you are in such a low position. And if you eat of the tree that God doesn't want you to eat, then you will be on the same level as Him. You will be as God's pride. She allowed that to persuade her to go closer to the tree and eat. She believed that lie. And it's no surprise that Satan is the one who did it. And who is Satan but the one who fell by what? By pride. How did Satan end up in the garden? We have the account in Isaiah that Satan was once in the glories of heaven, Lucifer. And Lucifer said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." What is pride? There it is. We read it over and over and over there in Isaiah's account regarding the downfall of Lucifer. I will. I will. Here is Lucifer, Satan, tempting Eve in the garden. You can. Eve going to Adam. Adam partaking. I will. Abimelech years later now in the history of Israel. My father's gone. There's no king in the land. What does he say? I will. That's the language of pride. What does pride look like? Well, it's the promotion of oneself. It's doing anything and everything possible to get yourself before others. What can pride lead to? Well, it can lead to the most evil deeds. And in the case of Abimelech, we see it led to the murdering of Gideon's sons. What wickedness! What barbaric acts that Abimelech would do to kill his half-brothers. So we learn here in the first six verses, pride is a chief sin. It is the chief sin from which all other sins flow. The Bible says very clearly that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Paul says to the church in Philippi, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." That word vainglory means let nothing be done through personal ambition. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy." So when we look here at chapter 9 and consider what is this chapter all about and what can it teach me? Well, we have a very important lesson on pride. And this is a warning to us. And God puts these warning signs in the scripture so that we might take heed to them so that we don't fall in the same way. But then we turn to a second lesson, and the second lesson is a lesson not on pride, but on parenting. A very natural question to ask in considering the unashamed, disobedient ways of Abimelech is, how did this come to be? Gideon was his father. Gideon is highlighted in Scripture as a man of faith. And as we have considered over the last month, Gideon was a humble man. He was a man who feared God over men. Remember, God told Gideon to go destroy his father's idols and set up a worship to the Lord. And Gideon did it despite it disrupting his family members and despite it making a stir in the community. Gideon obeyed God. Gideon over and over did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Gideon saw the miracles of God firsthand, right? Gideon is the commander in chief. He's going against the Midianites. And God says, Gideon, you have far too many people. Let me take care of this. I know you have thousands, but I'm going to show my power on display like you've never seen before. And God dwindles it down to 300 people. And Gideon is on the front pew watching this great miracle. And so God uses this man. The people want to lift Gideon up to be king, and he denies it. So what led to the downfall of Gideon's son, Abimelech? I want to answer this question in a very prudent and balanced way by reminding all of us of two very important truths. Number one, parents are responsible for raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And number two, children are responsible for receiving the instruction of their parents. We need to stay balanced here. So let's look at these both. Parents are responsible for raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Gideon, the father of Abimelech, was ordained by God to be the primary teacher of spiritual matters to his children. Remember the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6. God told Moses, who told Israel, that the fathers are to be the main disciplers of their children. They are to teach the word of God when they walk by the way, when they sit down, when they lie down, when they go. They are to talk about the ways of God. We recall from Judges chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, that Gideon had a great moral fall. Gideon lusted after women. He took for himself many wives and had 70 sons. His concubine bore him a son whose name he called Abimelech. Gideon caused Israel to commit idolatry by setting up an ephod. And Gideon knew the commandments of God. He had personally witnessed the grace, mercy, love, and power of God with his own eyes. He tasted victory after victory, blessing after blessing. He was faithful one year after the next, until he quit fervently guarding his heart and forgot that his life speaks louder than his lips. His sinful pleasure with one woman left a great blemish on his reputation. King Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived, says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." In other words, dead flies in perfume, not going to help that perfume to smell so good. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. We see that here played out in Abimelech's life. We see that here in looking and considering at Gideon. And we have a lesson for parents. And the lesson is, parents, nothing preaches better than the act. J.C. Ryle says, "The parent who tries to train without setting a good example is building with one hand and pulling down with the other." In other words, if we say God is good, God is great, if we say we need to go to church, if we say we need to be faithful to the Lord, if we say all the right things, and yet we don't practice it before their eyes, we're tearing up, or we're lifting up with one hand and tearing down with the other. There's going to be a lack of balance. And so we learn that our saying and our doing must be consistent. Parents can undo a great deal of spiritual instruction by a few stupid and sinful decisions. Inconsistency from the church to the home may be the biggest cause of young people leaving the church today. We wonder why so many teenagers grow up in the youth group and then leave. Well, it could be that there's inconsistency in the home. Then when they're on their own, they leave. Because it really hasn't taken root inside the day-to-day warp and woof of the home. So on the one hand, Gideon is to blame. And parents of young ones, we must swallow this and digest this truth now. We must strive with all of our might to live in a God-honoring way so that our young ones might see and live for Him. If Gideon stayed alive long enough to witness the sinful scheming of his son Abimelech, hopefully he would take the blame and criticize himself and help parents not to make the same foolish mistakes that he did. His downfall lasted far beyond his life. Our sinful decisions reach far and wide. We think when we sin, it's going only to affect us. But it affects so many other people. So parents are responsible for instructing their children in the way that they should go. So, but we want to be balanced, right? We need to be prudent about this. On the other side of the coin, children are responsible for receiving the instruction of their parents. Perhaps Gideon did confess. We don't know. Perhaps Gideon did go to Abimelech and teach him the ways of God. And Abimelech was responsible to receive that for the benefit of his soul. And so we learn from this that parents, we can speak the truth to the ears of our children, but we cannot transform their hearts. We wish we could, but we can't. We don't have that power. Children exercise their own will. They have their own will. And so we can bring them to church. We can encourage them to read their Bibles. We can live a holy and righteous life before their eyes. But when everything is said and done, they need to make their own decisions. They will give a personal account before the Lord. And so again, we're looking at Judges chapter 9. We're looking at this sad testimony of Gideon's son. What can we learn? A lesson on parenting. And we say that our family ought to be our most important ministry. That ought to be a theme in our church. Our families are our number one ministry. And can I encourage you to help me practice what I preach in this area? Would you be sure to encourage me in this area? Hold me accountable. If ever you feel that I can work on something within my own home with my wife or my children, I'm asking you, church, to hold me accountable and assist me. When we look at Scripture, this is so important. What shall it profit a man if he wins the whole world and loses his own family? Yes, the pastor bears the responsibility of standing watch for the souls that he ministers to, but before the souls of the church must come the souls of those who dwell in his own home. The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 4 and 5, one that ruleth well his own house, a pastor must be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And so I very plainly and very transparently ask you right now, church, as we consider this sad, sad testimony, a man of faith, a man who did great things for the Lord, just like Solomon. He started well. But he allowed sin to creep into his life, and it hurt his family tremendously. We need to keep going. And third, look at a lesson on rebuke. Verses 7 through 21. We have Jotham here coming, who hid himself. And Jotham rebukes Abimelech for his foolishness. And we learn from Jotham's rebuke two very important truths regarding rebuke. And again, I wish we could go into this. He uses the illustration of the parable of the trees and such. But Jotham goes and tells Abimelech that he is doing wrong, and he is doing treacherously. And we ought to be a people like Jotham who are willing to give rebuke. And with this lesson on rebuke, we ought to be a people who are willing to receive rebuke. He is rebuking the men of Shechem. He is rebuking Abimelech. And so, again, we have this coin. On the one side, the lesson on rebuke, we ought to be those who rebuke in love, humility. And we ought to be those who receive rebuke. What is rebuke? Rebuke is correcting, warning, and calling out sin. The Bible instructs believers to love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, comfort one another, bear one another's burdens, so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the Bible also assumes that Christians will rebuke those who are shamelessly defying the clear commandments of God. And as we preach the gospel, there is a sense in which we rebuke, don't we? When we tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ, before we tell them the good news, we have to tell them the bad news. And the bad news is that they are sinners in the presence of a holy, righteous God, and their sin has made God very angry. And there is a rebuke in the presentation of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel includes the work of rebuking. When the Spirit of the Lord shall come, he shall rebuke the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. This is the way of the Spirit. So Spirit-filled evangelism is a rebuking. You are not good. Right? Tell the world that they hate that message. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need a Savior. You have done wickedly. What is that? That's rebuke. So we do rebuke, like Jotham, the world. Their foolishness, their sinfulness, they're heading to a place called hell. So we rebuke. And Christians ought to rebuke when they see a brother or sister straying from the ways of the Lord. Now, this does not mean that we become the rebuking police, handing out tickets of rebuke every time someone makes a mistake. Some people think their spiritual gift is that. That's their ministry, to be the rebuking police. We must be willing to do good. And in rebuking, we rebuke in love. And we do it for the good of souls. And when we do it, we practice Matthew chapter 7, examining our own selves. And Jesus says, before you judge or rebuke others, you need to judge and rebuke yourself. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we rebuke in the spirit of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, without love, we are nothing. But there will be times in which we do care for others and they are clearly going in a wrong way, that we need to call out their wrong way for the benefit of their souls. Not so that we might be high and mighty, no, but so that they might be warned and helped. And many do not rebuke others when they do foolishness because they fear men over God. Now, turn this coin around in this lesson. We must not only give rebuke, we must be willing to receive rebuke. Jotham comes with a strong warning. The men of Shechem did not take heed. And sometimes we become like the men of Shechem and refuse the helpful rebuke of others. We carry on in our own ways and it leads to our destruction. Didn't you see the end of the chapter, verse 57, all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their own heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. His message was true. It came to be. They didn't heed it. And we need to pray that we do not become so proud and hard-hearted that we turn away from those speaking the truth in our lives. Sometimes a message from the pulpit may be strong. We need to hear it for the benefit of our souls. Another church member comes to us concerned and worried, wanting to help us, not hurt us. And there's a rebuke in it. So we don't get our fists like this and turn away and become bitter about it. No, we receive it. We take heed, considering our own selves, a friend, a parent. We receive rebuke. The Bible says, Proverbs 27, 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. So we have this lesson on rebuke. And then fourth, we have a lesson on divine judgment. And we find this here, verses 22 through the end of the chapter. Notice verse 22. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, what did Abimelech do? Well, he pushed himself to become the king. He did become the king. His 70 brothers were murdered, and this lasted for 3 years. Don't you think Abimelech thought in his mind, I got away with it. 1 month has passed. 2 months have passed. I got away with it. 3 months, 4 months, 1 year. I'm getting away with it. Abimelech's fooling himself in his mind. I thought God judges sin. 2 years passed. Nothing's happened. 2 years and 6 months. I'm still getting away with it. Abimelech thinks himself so smart. 3 years come and what happens? Verse 23. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. All right, Mr. Wise Guy, Mr. King. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. You're not king, Abimelech. God says, I'm king. And he lays Abimelech low. He thought he was getting away with sin. But we have a lesson here on the divine judgment of God. What is the lesson? Be sure your sin will find you out. What is the lesson? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. Abimelech was deceiving himself. I'm getting away with it. I'm the king. Paul says, be not deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Abimelech sowed evil, and he comes to receive the evil upon his own head. Oh, sin may be pleasurable for a season, but remember, it's only for a season. And don't we see God's sovereignty under this lesson? God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. God's in control. Abimelech's going to eat the fruit of his own ways. And God's going to make sure to put it in his mouth. Verse 56, God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, and all the evil the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads. Now this truth ought to lead unbelievers to repentance, to seek the Lord while he may be found. So we read Judges chapter 9. What's the lesson? What can we get out of this? Well, whoa. Here's a man pushing himself in pride. Here's a man in his pride killing others. And he thinks that the eyes of the Lord are not watching him. He thinks that God is not taking account of him. But God is watching. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Nobody gets away with their sin. The wages of sin is death. And so here's Abimelech's paycheck. What happens? Well, he's moving, he's conspiring, he's fighting, he's fleeing, and then a certain woman casts a millstone upon Abimelech's head and broke his skull. He's paralyzed. And his armor bearer takes his sword and slays the most powerful man in the land. There he is on the mountaintop of pride, God laying him low. This is what happens when we do not confess and forsake our sinfulness. This ought to lead unbelievers to seek the Lord, to confess their sin, stop trying to run from Him, stop trying to hide, because our sin will find us out. We may get away with it for a time, so to speak, but God will see, and He will punish us for our wrongdoing if we persistently run in it. Jonah? All right, if we are in Christ, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Once we're saved, we're always saved. But even in the believer's life, if we run from the Lord, disobeying His command, there's going to be discipline. And Jonah thought he was getting away with it. I'm running. Yeah, right, Jonah. Here comes a whale that God has prepared. So we need to confess and to forsake our sin. This truth should serve as a warning. It should serve as an encouragement to keep us from the ways of sin. So Abimelech's pride led to his ultimate defeat. And what does Proverbs 16:18 say? That God's word is true. Pride goes before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Here's an illustration of that right here, Judges chapter 9. God plentifully rewards the proud doer. I have 1 minute. Let me give you these final recap points. What can we take from this? Number one, pray for and seek after humility. In your own hearts, pray for and seek after humility. Be careful of the poison of pride. Number two, parents, invest in your children. Live holy before them. And parents, when you make big fatal mistakes, confess and forsake, ask for forgiveness, go on serving the Lord and His mercy, and your children will see that too. If only Gideon did that. If only really we would have an account here of Gideon confessing his sins, forsaking it, being broken and contrite spirit, maybe Abimelech would have been helped. Maybe he would have saw that truly the mercy of God is great. And with this too, church family, pray for parents and pray for homes. Satan is attacking marriages. Satan is attacking children in the homes. Number three, be willing to give loving biblical rebuke and be willing to receive it. And number four, do not tempt the Lord thy God. If there is known willful disobedience in your life, the time to deal with it is now. Now, four lessons there. Judges chapter 9, a lesson on pride, a lesson on parenting, a lesson on rebuke, and a lesson on divine judgment. The rise and fall of Gideon's son. These things were written for our learning. Let's pray. Father, we have before us many things to ponder. Take that which we have heard with our ear and burn it into our hearts so that we might apply it in our lives. Thank you for those who've come. In Jesus' name, amen.